wandering them off that dance in the lion's den. Think about that. First, he might have been dancing around because he's trying to avoid the lions. Then maybe he realizes over time, you know what? God's got this. And I can be dancing because I know he's protecting me. And God's protecting each and every one of us, too. Thank you so much, Jim, for sharing that with us this morning. For the last 2 weeks, and now the third week, with a little break in there in between, I've been sharing with you a series of messages on the the idea of how good are good deeds. The premise with that whole thing is this. In the Orthodox Christian Evangelical Church, we have always emphasized Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this faith itself is a gift of God, not by works, lest anyone should boast. And we emphasize that. And it is the truth. It's the absolute truth. And yet, in so understanding that, I think sometimes we in the church today, in the evangelical church today, we have somewhat minimized good works because it's like, well, God saved me. So I don't really need to do anything, do I? He did it all. So I'm just going to kind of sit there and live my life in kind of a vegetative state and not do anything for him. And I thought, you know what, we need to counter that a little bit with realizing why we would be doing good works to begin with as people who believe in the fact that we are saved by grace and not by works. I shared with you, I think, in week one that to me, I don't need any other reason except I am so thankful for what he did for me. It's the only reason I really need. I don't need any other reason. But as I was reading this article that I shared with you a couple weeks ago, there were some reasons given by this gentleman by the name of Dr. Mascella from Andrews University of reasons why good works are good for us as believers in Jesus Christ. The first week, if you've forgotten by now, I got a frog in my throat. Our good works aren't important for our salvation, but they're crucial for the salvation of others. Remember that. It's not crucial for our salvation. We know that we've been saved by grace, but it's crucial that you and I live a life of good deeds to show others that there is something, someone out there that loves them. And by the Holy Spirit of God, we can lead them to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. The second reason that I had given to you, that was given to us by this Dr. Mascella, was our good works reveal the quality of our relationship with God. Because you know what? If they look at us as Christians and we aren't doing anything to bring glory and honor and praise to God, then what kind of a witness are we to our relationship? Some might even say, what is that? What kind of a relationship do you have? Are you any different than anyone else is? So, folks, the way we live our life as believers in Jesus Christ shows others that this is real and not fake. Third reason, and I'm changing what this guy said because I can. He gave us another reason for good works being good. He said, our good deeds make us pleasant and easy people to live with. I thought, okay, perhaps. But I thought maybe a better way of saying that, at least for me, is our good deeds make glorifying God contagious. Because I thought just because we're pleasant and easy people to live with, I know that there are some people who are not believers that are somewhat easy to live with and fairly pleasant people, but our doing the good deeds make glorifying God contagious. It affects other people. You know, if all you and I ever do is bash the opposition, we give no positive reason to be on our team, do we? Isn't that sometimes what you and I do? We always bash whoever the enemy is, whether it's maybe someone from another team or all you ever do is bash the opposition, but never give a good reason why you're on the team you're on. I'm not so sure that's a very good reason why someone would want to be on your team or on my team. You know, the devil does a great job of selling sin. He makes it very appealing, doesn't he? If you'd be honest with me this morning, I think we'd all grant that he does a really good job of making sin very appealing. Because if it wasn't very appealing, and I've said this before, we wouldn't be tempted by sin, would we? No, not at all. He uses deception. He uses lies to make his appeal. But I want to get to this whole idea of this third reason this morning of why good deeds are good. Let me ask you this question. Are you a gateway to others seeing Christ, or are you or we a wall that prevents them from seeing Christ? It's a question I want to ask ourselves, because sometimes I think in my life maybe I've been a wall. I pray more often in my life that I've been a gateway. This text in Peter, 1 Peter, you know, and I'm spending my time in 1 Peter, even though all of us know that story of the Good Samaritan, and that certainly speaks of good deeds and how it affects in a very positive way other people. I want to concentrate on this Peter text, 1 Peter 2, that was read, verses 11 and 12. It says in that text that we are aliens and strangers in this world. Now, if we are aliens and strangers in this world, then why do we have to invest much here? I mean, I'm thinking about it entirely from a human perspective here. If I'm an alien and stranger, then why should I be concerned about how much good I do while I'm here? I think it's an honest question. You've heard the phrase, are we so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good? You heard that one before? Well, I think that's the danger of that way of thinking is we think, well, I got the fire insurance, so that's all I need. I'm ready to go. And, you know, I have to admit, when I first came to Christ, that was more my thinking. When I first came to Christ, I was afraid of my own sin, and I asked God, would you please take my sin and forgive me? Christ, would you come into my heart and do the work that this pastor and of course, when I first really accepted Christ, there were times I grew after that, but was in the study in the den with my mom, who was there. But I was more afraid of hell than I was of anything else that might be involved there, and so I knew at that point in time, I believe with all my heart, I had the fire insurance. I wasn't going to go to hell. I was going to go to heaven because Jesus loved me. But what I didn't get is that a part of that, if I'm going to call Him my Lord and my Savior, then I have a responsibility as a follower of Jesus Christ to live for Him. If He's my Lord, right? If someone's your Lord, if they're your Master, if they're your King, doesn't that mean then that I am saying I want to live for you, not live for myself? You see, as God's followers, our task is to glorify Him. So we have an earthly job to do. In fact, in the two verses that were read this morning in 1 Peter, at the end it says, that they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. In the verse previous to that, Peter warns of something, though. He warns of the sinful desires that are at war within us. These are the walls that prevent others from seeing Christ. You and I and the struggles that we have, that others at times can see the struggles that we have. And there are times that the way we live our life, instead of it being a pathway to someone coming to Christ, we become instead a wall to someone coming to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I heard someone say one time in this phrase, in this verse, and it's a very graphic picture of what this verse is really saying. But let me share with you this phrase, and then what a gentleman by the name of Cal Miller, must have been a theologian of some sort. I wrote this in my Bible from many, many, many years ago. But here is the phrase where he says, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in this world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul." To abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. And he says, it's like a cannibal committing suicide by nibbling on himself. But when you think about it, it's what we're actually doing. Living in sin. It's like a cannibal committing suicide by nibbling on himself. I think what it paints for me, that's gross. Really is gross. But it paints the picture of what we are doing to ourselves by living our life of sin is we are destroying ourselves. What's it say in Romans? For the wages of sin is death. Right? So I guess that phrase being used there and the way he's describing it is very true, isn't it? It ultimately is. And if we would see it that way, we'd realize that sin is our enemy. As appealing as the devil makes it for us, sin is our enemy. And if we yield to sin, it's like slowly killing us. The temptation of sin can kill. He calls it unbridled lust. That graphic picture in verse 11 demands an answer. As Peter is talking to the church of Jesus Christ, he's trying to help the church of Christ realize that we shouldn't be a wall. Instead, we should be a gateway. Reject sin and live good lives. Why? So that they will glorify God. Now, there's an interesting statement there because, you know, that again confirms what we were talking about earlier in Ephesians 2. It's not so that we will glorify Christ. It's so that they will glorify Christ. Listen to this verse again. That they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. You and I, as we live our lives for Jesus Christ, it's so that they may ultimately glorify God. We apparently already are. But it's so that they may glorify God. Wow, that kind of puts a burden on you and I, doesn't it, about this whole good deeds thing when we are thinking, you know, yes, indeed, absolutely, and unequivocally, you and I are saved by grace, not by good works. Don't ever get that mixed up, folks, and that's why I'm reminding you again. I am not, nor will I ever preach a sermon that says you and I are saved by our good deeds. Never, ever, ever will you hear those come out of my lips. Ever. Because that's not the gospel. But what I will also share with you is that we as believers in Jesus Christ ought to be gravely concerned about the way we live our lives if we're not living them for Him. We need to be living our lives in such a way that people see the God of glory, that people see, and that we are a gateway and we're not a wall. Our good deeds make glorifying God contagious. So that graphic picture in verse 11 that we talked about, we ought to be rejecting sin and living good lives. And I just told you why. It ought to be more about others instead of me. It ought to be about being gracious versus being indifferent. It ought to be about forgiving versus blaming or condemning. We're good at that too, aren't we? Oh, it's their fault, not mine. Whatever. About encouraging versus discouraging. Those are the kinds of things that you and I ought to be about. And by living our lives in such a way that we express that by the way we live, others can see there's something about that person that I want because I don't have it right now. That knowing Jesus Christ really does affect my life in such a way that it becomes contagious. That our lives, as this gentleman said for that third reason, which I wanted to change it a little bit, that we live pleasant. We're pleasant and easy people to live with. I think what it didn't get to was the fact that we need to be pleasant and easy people to live with if we're living in that kind of way. But why are we doing that? It's so that they'll see God and not us. Good deeds open doors. What did it do in the case of the Good Samaritan? You saw that, didn't you? In that story that we have heard so many times preached over the years. An open door. You see, it breaks down the walls that sin creates. Good deeds, it emphasizes goodness. And who's the author of goodness? Not me, God is. God is. When people are in the presence of people who are wanting to do the good thing, it's a pleasing place to be in the presence of goodness. I would hope and I would pray that even being here amongst us on a Sunday morning would be a pleasant place to be. Goodness would abound. But folks, we aren't doing anything if the only place goodness abounds is in the walls of this church. And once we leave, we go about that same old thinking, which is, well, I'm saved by grace through faith. It was a gift. So who cares what I do? God cares what I do because I called him my Lord. Jesus cares what I do because he died for me. So I should feel like I have a response back to him. And that is living in a way that brings honor and glory and praise to him. Because in so doing, what happens over time is glorifying God is contagious. It starts to open the heart's door. You can see that these first three reasons are kind of intertwined together, aren't they? All three of these first three that we mentioned here over the last 3 weeks are all what? They're all ultimately about how my life and the things I do, how they affect others. It's about others. It's not about me. It's about my witness. It's about leading people to the saving grace of Jesus Christ because they see something in my life, they see something in your life that is different and they want it badly. In the text previous to this that wasn't read this morning, it talks about you and I being a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. We're part of a kingdom. And these good deeds are done for my king. They're done for the one whom I claim as my Lord, as my master, as my Savior. And they're done that way so that others who are not yet a part of the kingdom may see our good deeds and point to our King. So I hope this morning, another of several reasons, and although we're going to do a five-part series on this, there are many more than five reasons why good deeds are good. I want us to be reminded that they play an extremely important role in our life in Christ, even though they don't get us there. And even though I said at the beginning, the only reason I ever need is because I'm grateful for what he did. But sometimes we need a little bit more to remind us. We've got our work cut out for us. If we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ, then we need to act like it, so that others may glorify God as well. Let's pray. God, thank you for reminding us, first and foremost, your grace and your mercy, that you love us in spite of ourselves, that there's nothing that we could do that could gain us salvation, nothing. That God, we do a poor job from time to time of recognizing because of that great, marvelous, tremendous gift that you gave us, we respond in good deeds. Those deeds it said in Ephesians 2:10 that were prepared in advance for us to do, and how often we have avoided them because we've been thinking about us. We've been thinking about self instead of thinking about others. Instead of thinking about glorifying you, God, help us to be contagious. But not so much us being contagious, glorifying God being contagious. So as we leave this place this morning, challenge us, God. Challenge us to be a gateway instead of a wall. We give you thanks and praise in Jesus' precious name. Amen. As we continue in worship this morning, we have an opportunity to share together in Holy Communion. And I certainly want to welcome all of you who are here. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, you're more than welcome to join us for communion this morning. We serve it by intinction as you take a piece of bread and place it in a cup, place the bread in your mouth. We also have an option for those of you who have some gluten issues. Just ask when you come on up and we'll give you the gluten-free as well. So be aware of that. I'd like us to join together. I mean, I don't want this to be, I've never been a liturgical kind of person, but there's value in what we read. And I want us, as we prepare our hearts, to realize that what we're reading here is something that we need to be applying in our own heart as we do so. So I'd like you, as we prepare our hearts for communion this morning, just to take a moment of silence as we start, and we'll take a moment of silence as we go into this, to get our hearts right.